The rest of us, please take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus 20. I'm going to be reading this morning verses 8 through 11, the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. Let's read. Exodus 20, follow along with me, beginning with verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's ask God to bless this passage and this message this morning. Our Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. Lord, this text before us is weighty. Lord, I pray that we approach it with all seriousness and willingness to confess our own failure to take it seriously. I pray that you will enlighten us and illuminate our hearts so that we would know how to interpret it rightly and to apply it rightly to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm struggling with a serious case of dry mouth this morning, so I'm sorry. Our text today sets before us one of the most misunderstood and even at times controversial commandments as it relates to how we should observe it today. If we were to take a survey of this congregation of what it means to obey the fourth commandment, to keep the fourth commandment, we would most likely get all kinds of responses. And my guess is the differences would become more apparent along the age spectrum. Our older saints would likely have a very different understanding of what it means to honor the Sabbath than our younger, really under 50 crowd. If you're 50 and you appreciate me saying you were young, then it was my pleasure. Perhaps you would say that observing the Sabbath means going to church. Or maybe it's not working, not shopping, or things like that on Sunday. We've even seen certain elements of Sabbath observance in our own secular culture. As many of you, no doubt, can remember a time when nothing was open on Sunday. Raise your hand if you remember that. Actually, I had my hand up. I don't remember that. But I was just, you know, leading by example. There was no shopping. There was no eating at Cracker Barrel after church or McDonald's or wherever. There was no going to Walmart, none of that, because nothing was open in our culture. Even at my ripe young age, at 42, I can remember a time in my childhood when stores opened at 1 o'clock on Sunday and closed at 6, so people could go to church in the morning and then come back for the evening service, which in the South was typically at 7 p.m. But gradually things changed, certainly in the culture, but also in the church. And now not only are the stores open all day on Sunday, most of us really have no issue with leaving here, going to Applebee's, eating lunch, and then stopping by Walmart for milk and bread on our way home from church. I don't jump to conclusions. I'm not going to tell you that eating at Applebee's on Sunday after church is a sin, or Going to Walmart on Sunday is a sin. Not saying that, but that's usually where our minds go, right? We go to thinking, well, can I do this? Can I do that? We want to know what we can do and can't do on the Sabbath. We want lists. We are list people. We want specifics. Can I work on the Sabbath? If so, what kind of job can I work? Can I work at the movie theater on the Sabbath, or can I work at the hospital? There is a difference. Can I shop? Can I go to the amusement park? Can I go to the movies? Can I, and you fill in the blank. And I think what that demonstrates is the performance-oriented bent of our hearts. We have this heart-level tendency to believe that as long as we're doing this and not doing that, sort of checking off the boxes, if you will, then God is pleased with our obedience, when in reality, that kind of thinking misses the point of Sabbath entirely. And we see this with real clarity in the Gospels when the Pharisees clashed with Jesus over his use of the Sabbath. But there are questions that most of us probably have. I'm going to be honest with you, I had questions. I've had 2 weeks to work on this sermon, and I still don't have all my questions answered. But I do want to address some big ones, and I want to frame the rest of this message around 3 questions that will hopefully bring clarity to the way we, as New Covenant believers, should think about the Sabbath and how it relates to us today. You'll find these on the insert in your bulletin. The first question is, what is the Sabbath? If we're going to talk about it, we need to figure out exactly what it is, what the Bible means by that word. Exodus 20 says, or verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The term Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word that essentially means stop. The word calls for the cessation of something, of anything, for the purpose of rest. The Jewish Sabbath is traditionally observed from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. So we need to be clear that when the Bible uses the word Sabbath, it is referring to Saturday, the last day of the week, not Sunday, which is the first day of the week. So the biblical Sabbath then was Saturday, and verse 9 defines it as a day of rest. Take a look. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor, those are your days, and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. Now you're probably beginning to feel some tension between what this verse is calling for and the reality of life in our modern world. And this has led many Christians to hold the fourth commandment at a distance and try to find ways to reinterpret it so that it fits within our modern context. It's even fair to say this morning that many Christians, especially in America, are 9-commandment Christians. Because we are too quick to dismiss or at least diminish the fourth commandment as belonging to a particular people, Israel, at a particular time before Christ and the dawn of the new covenant. But my basic point throughout all these messages on the commandments is that they do have ongoing relevance and application to us as new covenant believers. So we can't just dismiss this commandment as for another people and another time, and here's why. The institution of the Sabbath day of rest actually predates the Ten Commandments. Take your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The principle of Sabbath existed before the fall. That's key, by the way. It existed before the fall, when Adam and Eve were the only two humans on our planet. Think about that. The seven-day week is built into the rhythm of our very existence. And back in our text in Exodus 20, verse 11, Moses repeats the very same thing that's in Genesis 2. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But Sabbath is not only grounded in creation. You got to anchor it there, number one. There's two anchors for Sabbath. First is creation, but the second is redemption. Take your Bibles again and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. This is when Moses gives the law to a new generation of Israelites before they are about to go into the promised land. Look in Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 12. Again, a lot of the language is the same, but there is a distinction here. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So, God says that the Sabbath is not only anchored in creation as a day to rest from work, but it's also grounded in redemption as a day to remember our redemption from the house of slavery. Now, for Israel, that was slavery in Egypt. For us, it is slavery to sin. So the Sabbath must have continued relevance then for us today, because it reaches beyond its immediate covenantal context of Old Testament Israel. It reaches backward to creation and forward to redemption. I hope that is clear, because if you're tracking with me, and you're probably thinking, okay, Sabbath is relevant, but now to our second question. How does the fourth commandment apply to us as new covenant believers? What does it mean for us? And the heart of this question is really, why the switch from Saturday to Sunday? Ever thought that? Now, if you're a good student of Scripture, you know that there is not a single text of Scripture that tells New Covenant Christians to switch from Saturday to Sunday. There's no verse. And we don't really know how or when, but at some point during the first century, the first 100 years, during the time of Christ, after his death, his ascension, his resurrection and ascension, the history of Acts, at some point, by the time you get to Acts chapter 20, the early church began to worship and meet together on Sunday. But there's no single prescriptive text that indicates that that's what we are to do. The shift from Sabbath observance on Saturday to Lord's Day worship on Sunday shows why it is necessary for us to understand the Sabbath in terms of creation and redemption. Because if you had to name one event, if you had to name one single event as the pinnacle of God's redemptive work that would signal such a massive shift, what would it be? Would it be the incarnation and the birth of Christ? Would it be the substitutionary death of Christ? Would it be the final defeat of sin, death, and Satan? Or perhaps the recreation of a new heavens and a new earth? No. As glorious as all of these redemptive acts are, they are not the ultimate redemptive act. The crowning apex of God's redemptive work is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the event on which all of redemptive history hinges. Without it, there is no redemptive work before that matters. And without it, nothing after it is possible. There will be no new heavens and new earth if there's no resurrection of Christ. So if there were an event that would signal a shift from Sabbath rest on the last day of the week to the Lord's Day worship on the first day of the week, it would be the resurrection of Christ who rose from the dead on when? The first day of the week, signifying a new beginning for a new people who would now observe the Lord's Day, Sunday, as a day on which to remember their redemption from the slavery of sin and celebrate the new life obtained for us in the resurrection of Christ. I want you to write these verses down. We don't have time to look at each one of them individually. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And Revelation 1, 10. All three of those verses clearly and specifically indicate the Lord's Day as either the first day of the week or the day on which the early Christians gathered to worship. There's no disputing those three verses. And so based then on the practice of the early church, while the text of the New Testament were still being written, Sunday worship eventually developed in sort of a Christian Sabbath on which New Covenant believers observed a day of worship and rest. And this brings us to our last question. How then should we observe the fourth commandment today? This really is the million-dollar question, isn't it? It goes back to that list thing. You know, we want, can I do this? Can I do that? I think we too often think of the Sabbath in terms of the negative, what we can't do, instead of what we can do, what we should do, what we must do. How do we actually observe this Sabbath? The commandment, back to Exodus 20, verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word holy simply means separate or other. Okay? So God is saying then that the Sabbath day, this unique day, should be treated differently from the other days of the week. And this alone opens up all kinds of doors into application. Let me suggest a few ways that we as New Covenant believers can observe the Sabbath. And I was served with a pastor one time. He would always say, when he was about to say something that was potentially stinging to his congregation, he would say, "Now I'm about to quit preaching and go to meddling." And we all knew what that meant. But what in reality, what he was saying was, he says, "I'm about to bring this text to life in real life. I'm going to give you application. I'm not going to leave it up there in the the clouds of theory and theology. Theology is immensely practical. This is that point when you're at the doctor and he says, this may sting. Number one, how can we observe the Sabbath? Number one, we need to use the day as a time for our thoughts to linger on God and the things of God. We need to take time on Sunday to think and pray about what God is doing in our lives right now. Not just to go to church and then go home and play video games the rest of the day if you're under 20. Or to go home, and this one stings here for me, to watch football for the rest of the day. Use the day as a time for our thoughts to linger on God. This is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. Number two, go to church. You all are here this morning. Then go home and actually rest. Stay out of the malls, the shopping stores, as much as possible. I didn't say you can't go. See, we need to redefine how we think about the Lord's day. You got 6 days to shop. This day is the Lord's. He has sanctified it. He has set it apart as holy. Limit your travel on the Lord's day so that your mind can be uniquely focused on spiritual things, and avoid activities that are going to deplete your mental, emotional, or physical energy. Now, there's always a little footnote. If the ox is in the ditch, Jesus said, you must pull it out. I remember one time on a Sunday evening when I was growing up, we always went to church. We were there 3 times a week. And we had a toilet problem one Sunday afternoon. And my dad was in there, and it was nearing 7 p.m., and here he was in his clothes, I mean, just jeans and, you know, the old white, what do they call those things, the wife beater shirts. Grease all over his hands, the toilet's laying sideways in the floor, water everywhere. And I said, Dad, we got to go to church. And he said, son, the ox is in the ditch. And I knew what he meant. And I was so angry at him because we didn't go to church when we should have, when I thought we should have. But if I were to reveal my thing, my secret, there was a cute little girl there that I liked. So I would, and she didn't go to the same school as me, so I treasured any time I could go see her. Well, we didn't go. And actually, he inscripted my help fixing that toilet. So I'm not saying that if something comes up to just drop it and go to church. I'm saying to prioritize rightly. Rest. Work yourself to death on the other days. And use this day as a rest. Number three, use the day to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have them over for lunch after church. Reach out to someone who is absent from church. Make some bread, some homemade bread or some muffins or some treats. Take them on Sunday afternoon to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember when that was a thing. You visited people on Sunday afternoon. But the primary way, let me get a gulp before we get to this one. The primary way we as New Covenant believers can observe the fourth commandment is by faithfully and consistently gathering together on the Lord's Day for worship. I'm going to give you a text so you don't think this is just the pastor is up here on a soapbox. Hebrews 10. Verse 23, you've heard it before. Let us hold fast The confession. The confession comes out of your mouth. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And here it is. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, capital day, drawing near. In other words, everything that he says in this verse is going to get even increasingly more important the closer we get to the day. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. We're going the other direction. We're doing these things less and less. The writer of Hebrews says that the habit of some is to neglect. That word is important. To neglect to meet together. And he exhorts us to not be like them. Because failing to consistently gather with the church for worship is fundamentally spiritual neglect. Now, I know you may be thinking, yes, but you get paid. So this is not actually a day of rest for me. This is a day of work. But to consistently do this is spiritual neglect. And it's not only of our own spiritual health, but it's also of the spiritual health of others. You see, we all play a role in helping each other grow spiritually. Now, that can be active, like maybe some sort of formal discipleship, or maybe you're a teacher, or maybe you're meeting with somebody one-on-one, or writing cards, calling, whatever the case. That's active. Or it could just be passive by just showing up to church. You see, when others see you routinely miss church or some church event, do you think that they are indifferent to your absence? Do you think they just look around at empty pews and say, well, whatever? No. No. Now, they may not verbalize it, and if they're cynical, they may do the whatever, okay, thing. But if they truly are concerned about spiritual health individually and the spiritual health of the church, they are discouraged when they see us just casually and routinely miss church. A couple of questions we can use for a little self-examination here. Number one, how often do I miss church? How often? You know, that's the first sort of grid question. How often? There are 52 Sundays in a year. If you miss once a month, that's 12 Sundays a year that you're disconnected from the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't sound too much, but it's just about 25%. You go to church 3 Sundays a month, you think you're doing pretty good. That's what I used to think. If I can get 3 out of the 4, we're hitting on it. Until I really started to think, that's only 25%. That's 25% I'm missing. A quarter. What would happen if you suddenly lost 25% of your income? Or if you missed 25% of your days at work? Or 25% of your classes at school? Or 25% of your physical health or your mobility? You see, 25 doesn't sound like too big until you think of it in other terms. So why then do we think that casual church attendance doesn't significantly negatively impact our spiritual health? The second question is really important. It is, when I do miss church, what is the reason? When I do miss church, why am I missing? Is it because you got in bed late the night before and woke up tired? Or is it because you're headed off to the lake or the shore for the day? Brothers and sisters, if you miss church because you are going to spend the day at the zoo or the amusement park or the movies or whatever the case, that demonstrates a neglect for what matters most in your life. And you are actually discouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ when they look for you at church and you're not there, but they look on the social media feed later and they see your picture at the Eagles game or the beach. Now, I'm not trying to pound this with legalism this morning, but I am telling us that the Lord's Day is not our personal recreation day. It is not our personal family day to use however we want. Do we routinely choose silly, worldly enjoyments over the priorities of the kingdom of God? Is there some unnecessary activity in our lives that routinely takes us away from the gathered people of God on the Lord's Day? If you have children, they should never have to ask you, "Dad, are we going to church today?" That word should never come out of their mouth. It's Sunday. We go to church. Now, don't dismiss this by thinking, "Well, he's mad." I'm not. I love this congregation. You can see our attendance today is, well, it's nice. I like it. And by the way, if you're mad at me, I just want to let you know I'm going out of town this week. Maybe by next Sunday you won't be so hot. But don't just think, "Well, that's just your opinion, Pastor. That's just your interpretation." What does that sound like? That's how the world responds, the unbelieving world responds to truth. "Well, that's just your version." And listen, if some emergency comes up, you're sick, you're injured, just stay at home. I can tell you, we've got saints of God in this church. I was thinking about a couple, I won't mention their name, but I won't embarrass them. A couple the other day, I've been here, I guess, I don't know, two and a half years. And I don't think I've seen them miss church but twice. I've been gone more than that. If you're sick, if you're injured, if you're in the hospital, stay home. But don't skip church because you had a busy Saturday and feel tired. Or because it's midget football day. And please, brothers and sisters, don't think that downloading John MacArthur or your favorite preacher is the same as going to church. It's not. When you are not here, you are disconnected from the benefits of Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 25. Look at them in the text. I don't know if you turn there or not, but in Hebrews 10, here's the benefits. Perseverance, admonishment to love, admonishment to good works, mutual encouragement in these last hard days. And you don't get that from digital church. I want to wrap this up by looking at one more text. Hebrews 4, you don't have to turn there. We already read it in our scripture reading this morning. At the end of Hebrews chapter 3, the promised land of Canaan was depicted as the Sabbath rest that God had promised his people. But guess what? They could not go into it because of unbelief. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." He's talking about Old Covenant Israel. So again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest by leading them into Canaan, then God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did his. Canaan was the promised rest to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, insomuch as it pointed to a greater rest that remained for the people of God. And that greater rest, brothers and sisters, is Jesus. You see, when we surrender this day to the Lord, we are acknowledging our need for his provision. The Sabbath reminds us that we cannot do it all. It reminds us that we are finite, that we are diminished, that we need rest, that we need a day on which we can reboot our souls and fix our attention on the one who doesn't need rest, who neither sleeps nor slumbers. And we look to him for grace, forgiveness, and the promise of eternal rest. So Sabbath points us to Jesus. And you may feel a little weighed down this morning. That's okay. Believe me, I feel it. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to feel the sting of Scripture's rebuke at our misplaced devotion and priorities. It's okay to have tears. It's okay to leave church not happy-go-lucky. Oh, did you hear that sermon? Well, it was a great sermon. Oh, I'm so uplifted. It's okay to walk away with a burden. James 4:9 says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." See, only when we feel the weight of Holy Spirit conviction can we then flee to Christ and let the healing balm of grace soothe our wounds. I want us to have an opportunity to respond to this word this morning. I have people ask me at least a couple times a year, why don't we ever do an altar call here? This is about as close as we're going to get. We're not going to sing a closing hymn or confess the Great Commission together like we normally do. I want us to end our service this morning in a time of reflection and prayer. If you want to come down front to pray, you feel free to do that. If you want to stay in your seat, you're free to do that. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be down here. You can reach out to anyone to just sit and pray with you. I will say just a very brief sort of pastoral prayer over us as a church, and then you stay and you pray as long as you want. And if you're mad, then pray until you're not mad. We want to hold this time with reverence, so please leave this sanctuary silently and do not talk until you are in the lower foyer. The lower foyer. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, there is such a fine line between grace and law. God, I pray this morning that we have seen grace. That this fourth commandment is not some law to be beat over the head with. It is a gift. The Sabbath is a gift, and we are shortchanging ourselves when we misuse it. I pray that you would do whatever work you need to do in our hearts this morning, in the hearts of each one of us here this morning.